heart is in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly, Lord, believe with all that lives within us that you are here. And believing, Father, that we are at the very end time, Lord, we truly come here tonight knowing that this could be the last time that we have foot washing and communion together. And so, Father, we just reverently come and ask that you would be with us tonight and mark us, Lord. Mark them, which you said, when your angel would come through, there would be sighing and crying for the abomination that's done in the city. Mark us, O God, and may that mark be your mark. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee and to the seal of God, to the going home of the Gentile bride. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We got a stranger back there. I'd like to greet you all tonight in the most precious name that we know, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see so many here on a Wednesday night. And we'll be studying again tonight the book of Romans. We'll pick up where we left off on Sunday. And that is at Romans chapter 10. And let's just stand to our feet one more time in honor of his word. We'll read from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer one more time. Dear gracious Father, we have read from your word, knowing, as your prophet so many times said, any man can open this book, but it takes your Holy Spirit to reveal it. And Father, that which sets us different from so many churches tonight is that you have revealed your word to us. You yourself, you the God of heaven, the God of the earth, you, the creator of all things, have come down in this hour specifically to gather together your children, to teach us that we might have an understanding, to bring us out from the ways of the world, and to bring us back into Christ. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to knowing you. For we, as we spoke Sunday, come to realize, Lord, that only your elect will know you, and that you purposed in your heart that you might teach your children of you. And so, Father, we, having heard, now recognize, and having recognized, we act upon the word of God. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for putting it within our hearts to be here tonight. And we pray, Father, that we might commemorate that blessed evening when your Son Jesus, stripped of your holy presence, went to bleed and suffer and to die alone. And yet knowing that in this time we speak of the communion, we speak of the foot washing, we speak of that time when he had opportunity to open and reveal himself through the word and through the breaking of the bread. That once he was resurrected up and came forth, it was that breaking of the bread that caused the apostles to recognize who it was that was in their presence. And so, Lord, we pray that you would break once again the bread of life to us, that we might recognize who's here in our midst. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We realize, Father, that in these earthen vessels there's not much to offer back. But you said our bodies would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And in order for them to be holy and acceptable, you had to make a way. And so we thank you for that way. what you did through your Son Jesus. We thank you, Lord, as the world would celebrate this Christmas time, this Christmas season, looking back at a historical event that took place, yet we realize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it's not a historical event to us, but it's a personal presence among us. And so we thank you for this. And we ask that you might help us, Lord, and help us to get out of the way, that you might have the preeminence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we kind of closed on these thoughts Sunday morning. I'd like to kind of maybe cap them off a little bit for us tonight, and just what does he exactly mean? Because he says here very specifically, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, that's a good one for the Baptists. They use that quite a bit, the evangelist and the evangelicals. You know, who shall ever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, they want to, you know, they go back to verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto right wiseness, righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And you find those words spoken very much amongst the evangelicals, amongst the fundamentals. But what really is it that Paul is saying here? He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, what if you call upon the wrong name of the Lord? Or what about in Matthew 17 where Jesus said, "In that day many shall say, haven't I done this in your name and this in your name? And I'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So what exactly do we have here? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, if they haven't believed, how in the world can they call on him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So without hearing, you can't believe. What if you hear wrong? You're going to believe wrong. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, even though that they say they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear a true preacher. For to hear a false preacher, a false prophet, means as much as not to hear. They hear, but they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the word of God. Those are words of Martin Luther. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He said, this is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. Now, if you notice in verse 14 and 15, there are four statements that Paul makes, that of which follow together in such a way that one must lead to the other, but so that the last of all statements forms the foundation on which the others rest. In other words, if God didn't send a true preacher, then what they preach is false, then what you hear is false, then what you believe is false, then what you call upon is false. So you see how they all tie together. Thus we can see that Paul said that it's impossible for those who preach who are not sent. It is then impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher, and it is impossible for them to believe who do not hear. And thus it would be impossible for them to call upon the name of the Lord who do not believe. And thus it would be impossible for them who do not call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this point, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, and there's a lot of people today who do not believe in a fivefold ministry. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear would hear error. And it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to even believe. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Those are words of Martin Luther. Tremendous words. Then we would see that what is spoken of in Proverbs 1 and 28, which says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Then can you see the importance this morning, this evening, of receiving a vindicated ministry? Because if it is not vindicated, then how do you know what you're hearing is true or is error? And if it is error, then you would be believing error. And if you believe error, then you would be calling out to a wrong God. And if you call out to a wrong God, then how could you be saved? Therefore, God has come down to vouchsafe His own presence among us. We know that we are the elect of God because He said so. Not because you feel it, not because I said it, but because God Himself said, "I no longer call you church, I call you bride." And He spoke through a vindicated prophet. We know that we are the elect of God because He said so. It is not just something that we've read in a book, but God Himself has come down and has spoken through the lips of His prophet, whom He has vindicated, and that is what we're all standing on tonight. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy and read from chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Times of stress. Hard times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, even proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Without natural affection, they become truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." It's interesting because we have a president who has made the plea in front of the cameras, of course. He says, "You know, for 6 years I've been trying to put aside, I've been trying to get, you know, Congress to put aside this name calling and this looking into the personal lives." And well, who was it, Mr. President, that took the FBI files with 900 different people? His opposition. I'd like to know. Who was it that sent his mad dog out to say that they're going to declare war on the Republicans? Now, I'm not a Republican, and I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. But the Bible tells us that perilous times shall come. Why? Because they're lovers of own self. If the man truly loved his country, he would step down in disgrace. He would step down. But he doesn't. Lovers of themselves. Heady, high-minded, truth-breakers, incontinent. You know what that means? Anybody tell me what incontinent means? They can't control themselves. You know what the medical terms they talk about is someone has to have continence pads because they can't control their bladder? Incontinent is someone who cannot control their sexual desire. incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Now, Jesus said, call no man good except God. Then these would be calling, they would be despisers of those who are godly. We've got the administration today that despises the true born-again Christian. They absolutely despise, make fun of, ridicule, and try to lay every accusation against, just like they did to Jesus. They said Jesus was a hate monger. He's out there stirring up trouble. Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, not for the works, but for you opened up your mouth. It's what you said. You see, brother, sister, when you call a spade, when you call black, black, and white, white, they don't like it. And so you become, to them, a hate monger. From the eagle stirreth her nest, Brother Rand said, any true pastor of the living God will never stand still in the pulpit, but what he will preach the unadulterated truth of God. If he has to throw all the chicken out, he will stand on the unadulterated word, not on the rock of Gibraltar, but the rock of ages. Then it's faith. Faith cannot rest upon the shifting sands of man's theology. It's like Brother Vail said, it's not theology. These men are not theologians. Because theo means God, and logi comes from logos, God's word. He said they're devilologies. They're devilologists. Demonologists. See? Then it's faith. He said faith cannot rest upon the shifting sands of man's theology. But faith takes its eternal stand upon the unchangeable and unshakable rock of ages and can stand there while he waves it, while the waves is beating the bottom of it out, and the grave is open, and look across the sea to him that said, I'm the resurrection and the life, said God. Stand there. Notice the chicken is different. His habits are different. His diet is different. And so we see then that we're dealing with what Martin Luther said, unless God send a true minister, you're not going to hear a true word. And why is that? Because he's not going to be reflecting a true light. Because the minister of the gospel is only a reflector. Brother Bram said from the Patmos vision, he said, did you notice stars, candlesticks, lamps? What does it mean? What does this mean? That the dispensation that we're living in is nighttime. Candles and lights and stars mean night. And what does a star do? It reflects the light of the sun until the sun returns. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And a true minister of God don't reflect some flashlight, some match stem, some shuck a burning. He reflects the golden rays of Christ to the church that he's the same and he's alive and he shines on me. Amen. That's the light he reflects. The star reflects the light of the sun, see? So we're reflecting the light of the Son of God, doing the same thing that He did, giving light. What kind of light? Gospel light to those. So unless he's truly called by God, then he won't have a true message. Now, he might be able to repeat some of the message, but how many know that you can repeat some of a story unless you got the whole story? Unless you really understand, you can't be a witness. If you're blind, miserable, naked, how can you be a witness to the accident? How can you be a witness to the thing? So you've got to not only know, observe, but you've got to know what took place. In the court system, they call a witness. Usually, they call what they would say an expert witness. Dwayne, what's an expert witness? Okay, and what do they do with them? Okay, and what do they usually do toward the end of their presentation? think about the OJ trial, some of these things where the guys who had the, you know, the what do you call it, the gene, you know, study, or the DNA, you know, study. What do, Ron? You present your facts, then what do? You just walk away? Huh? With what? Well, that's your presenting of the facts, is you're presenting the evidence. Huh? Okay, and what does your expertise do then? Huh? You summarize. And in the summary, what do? You use that expertise to present a judgment, an assessment. And that's exactly, brother, sister, what the witness does. If he's an expert witness, he's called upon to state the facts and then to tell you what those facts mean, what they're all about. And so he says, if the man is not even called, number one, he can't be an expert witness. Then if he does talk, what's he talking? Like in the Old Testament, he says, God said, I'm against these shepherds, these false shepherds that say God sent me. And say that God told me to say this. And he said, I never told them to say. I never sent them. But they run without a message. And so we find then in 2 Timothy, reading at verse 8, he says, now is Jannes and Jambres, notice verse 7, ever learning, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, churches, laden with sin, unbelief, led away of diverse lusts. Ever learning these men are, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men resist the truth. Kelly, what did Jannes and Jambres do to withstand Moses? What did Moses do? He threw down the serpent. What did Jannes and Jambres do? Moses threw down a stick and became a serpent. What did Jannes and Jambres do? What did their sticks turn into? So what did they do then? They did the same thing Moses did. Moses called for flies, they called for flies. How did they withstand Moses? By doing the same thing. Brother Brown said they could call plagues, but they couldn't cure the people. They couldn't call them off. They could create the plagues, but they couldn't stop the plagues. And so as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist. They say no to the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known, Paul says, you know. And you've known my doctrine, he says. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice how important Paul says it is to know. Because remember, Paul came in Galatians and he said, if any man speaks any other thing than what I've already said, let him be accursed. So you've got to know, Paul says, you know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my revelation. You know of my long suffering, my love, and my patience, my persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, those who are deceiving are deceived themselves. You think Clinton knows the evil that he's done? I don't think so. I think the man is so deceived. He so thinks that everything he does is okay. That he can do no wrong because he is who he is. I really believe a man like that thinks that he is God's gift to the world. Kind of like Rush Limbaugh thinks that he's got talent on loan from God. At least he says it's on loan, rather than what Clinton believes in himself. But notice, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And I want you to pay especial good attention. That's not good English. I want you to pay close attention to the next thing he says. And hast been assured of. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I want to subtitle the message tonight, Knowing of Whom. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now why is it important then to know of whom thou hast learned them? Okay. If you don't know of whom, what does the word of mean? Out from. Good. So if I had a bicycle of Ron's, then the bicycle is linked to Ron by the word of. Is that right? It's Ron's bicycle. Then if he says, knowing of whom, you find then that the knowing is linked to, and the knowing is dependent upon what? The whom. I want to say that again. The knowing of whom, then the word knowing is linked to and is dependent upon the whom. Therefore, if the whom is not sent by God, then the knowing will not be from God. You see it? You see where vindication comes down? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see why the messenger is so important? Not the man, but the vessel, the channel that God uses. God has to keep that channel. Keep it holy. Keep it pure. And that brings you to election and predestination. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That brings assurance. Notice. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured. What does the word assured suggest to you? Huh? To make sure, what does that mean? Positive. What does that suggest? Guarantee. Good. What does that suggest? Huh? Well, let's go back to guarantee. Vindication. Vindication. Guarantees. The assurance. Then he says, knowing of whom. Therefore, the knowing depends and is linked to the whom. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, because we're looking at this thought that thy ministry is a reflector. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and on through chapter 4. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us, always, never fails, causes us, makes us triumph in Christ. and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. The savor of his knowledge by us. We are the vehicle by which God makes known his knowledge, is what Paul is saying. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. But to the one we are the savor of death unto death. To one we are the smell of death unto death. And to the other we are the sweet fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, it doesn't come of our own. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we. Mend ourselves, pat ourselves on the back? Or need we, as some others, epistles, letters of recommendation? Or letters of recommendation from you? No. You are our epistle that has been written in our hearts, that is known and read of all men. In other words, they can look at you. They can look at your life. They see you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Or Paul said in the first book of Corinthians, he said, every time you come together, somebody's got a psalm. Somebody's got some type of great story to tell. Somebody's got something to say. He said, no. He said, we've gone beyond that. He said, they can look at you and they can see that you're settled in the Word. If you've heard, brothers and sisters, the compliments, the wonderful compliments that have been given to me of you people by visiting ministers, Joe White, Brother Van Klink, different ones, Brother Pete Clawson. They've all said the same thing. As Brother Van Klink told me, he said, having been around the world, he said, the spirit here was so wonderful. And as Joe White said, he said, Brian, your people really understand. They really know. You can tell when you talk to them. Their eyes aren't out somewhere in hyperspace wondering what you're talking about. They know. They know. You do know. That's why you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's why the super Pentecostal types will come in and say, they'll try to work you up and they'll say, man, a bunch of dead birds. Because you don't get worked up for the wrong things. But the Word of God begins to work in you. Like Brother Ram said, with the difference between the Pentecostal, he said, when they get excited, he said that energy starts going forth. He says it goes out the whistle. He says it's like a train. It goes out the whistle. That's right. It's better, brother, sister, to let it put you in motion. Get those wheels moving. Then you can blow it out the whistle. But you, he says, are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as such as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Paul is saying that his ministry was to take a hold of the Holy Spirit and etch the Word of God into a people. And he said, now I'm not saying this to boast, but I can see that the Word of God has been etched in you. And the world, when they look upon you, they know that the Word of God has been etched in you. And he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, why would that be? our sufficiency. What is our sufficiency? The fact that you are written epistles. Now, do you think that if those people that Paul was speaking to that are written epistles, if they weren't of God, do you think they would be written epistles? Known and read of all men? Paul could have preached till he came blue in the face, and he couldn't have said those words. Therefore, he could say, look, although God has given me the ministry to etch the Word of God into your soul, he said, our sufficiency is not of ourself. No, it's of God. Because where you have an elect ministry, you have an elect people to hear that ministry. That's right. And where you have a non-elect ministry, you have a non-elect people hearing that ministry. And if they are elect, they will come out of her, my people. How many here have come out of a church? Should be 100% of us, unless you came out of the gutter. Or unless you were raised up. Like some of you, yeah, I guess it'd be hard. A lot of you kids have been raised up in the Word. But your parents came out. Had to come out. And you know what it was like back in the gutter, in the churches. But our sufficiency is of God, because it's God calling. It's God speaking. I think it was Glenn years ago. I think you had been here like 2 or 3 years at the time. We were still over in the other building. In fact, I think Norma was there, and Brother Howard, we were all talking about what the Lord was doing. And they basically said these words. They said, we're not here because of you, but we believe that you're teaching the truth, so we're here because of the truth. And I had to say amen to that. I don't go up to Brother Vales. I haven't subjected myself to that ministry because of his personality. Because I like him as a person. Because I see that he has suffered for the faith. There's a lot of people who have suffered for the faith. A lot of people have a better personality than he or me or whoever. But the thing that attracted me to that ministry was his stand for the truth, regardless of how it hit him or hit anyone else. And so Paul says that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. We don't think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Notice, sufficiency of God. Sufficiency is linked to God. God is the source, period. Now, Let's go up to verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, Paul begins to speak in verses 6. Well, let's just go back to 6, because let's read it through so you can get the text. Who also hath made us, who, God, also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, if it was one thing for the ministration of the law to bring such a glory that when Moses came down, his face glowed with such a Shekinah that the people said, whoa, it's too much for us, put a veil on your face. He said, how much greater will it be when the ministry of the Spirit is brought forth to the people? But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of right wiseness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, look, Moses was a great man of God, one of the greatest that ever lived. And to the Jew, they think he was the greatest that ever lived. But Moses' ministry didn't hold a candle to the ministry of right wiseness, which came through a vindicated prophet in this hour. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, such earnest expectation, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. When what? The heart shall turn to the Lord. And what's the heart? The understanding. The veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What changes you from image to image? Remember, how do you get your change? By transformation comes by what? Renewing of the mind. And he says it's changed from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion. And it comes by what? The Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice he says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, what ministry? The Spirit of the Lord upon the Word of God. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, or as Scofield would say, the God of this evil age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 16. Paul is saying God gave us a ministry, and it's not us. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but we have a word, and the word will produce a change. Notice in Romans 16, verse 17 to 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, hold that in mind, because he's saying, on the one hand, mark those which are contrary to the word. But then we go over to Philippians chapter 3. And, reading from verse 15 to 21. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be complete, be mature, be thus minded, be of the same mind. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Those that are perfect will have the same mind. Remember, because he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, be followers together then of me. Remember, he said, if any man preach any other gospel than what I preach, let him be accursed. So Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark those who are doing the same, who are walking the same, who have the same mind. See? Now that word mark is the word scopio. And it means to mark or to take heed. It means to look on or to look at, to consider, to observe, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to, having regard for. In other words, observe. Watch. See where that mindset takes them and then go to the same place. See what that mindset, I hate to say mindset because it sounds so carnal, but see what the Holy Spirit does and says and moves through and motivates that person. And then follow. Because as you follow, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. From God in Simplicity, Brother Branson, when a minister walks into the congregation of people who've been praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keep from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused, the Spirit's grieved. And we don't want that, no. We want to come here to worship. We have lovely homes that I'm going to speak about in just a few minutes and so forth, where we visit our friends and take them. But this is the house of the Lord. So, Paul said, you know, you people have been etched into your soul. The eternal word, life of God. And he said, my sufficiency is not of myself. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. But the fact is, God is moving here. Now couple that with what Brother Branham is saying. When a minister walks into a congregation of people who've been praying in the anointing of the Spirit. That's why it's so important. All of us are guilty of not coming here 15, 20 minutes early. The musicians playing 15, 20 minutes early. Musicians actually should be here 20 minutes early at your post. And then the rest of you should be here no later than 15 minutes early. And you come into that atmosphere where the music is playing. And Brother Branham said that the musicians, all the way back in the days of old, they would bring down the presence of God. You men know what it was like. We came here together to pray together on that wonderful Saturday morning. And when we did, you could feel the divine presence of God among us. Oh, what a holy atmosphere. I felt so scoured. Brothers just weeping before God. Why? Because we didn't come here just to sit. We came to meet with God. And we did. You come and you get, Brother Brown said, what you come for. Come early. Come to worship. And when the congregation, when the minister comes into that, where the congregation has been praying in the anointing of the Spirit, he says, you're bound to hear from heaven. And then he corrects them and says, don't let it be confusion. Don't come here to socialize and fellowship. He says, you have homes to do that in. This sanctuary. We should never talk in the sanctuary. We should always go outside. Leave this holy and sacred. And you find you can come here on your lunch hour sometime and just you kneel down before this altar. Not that the altar means nothing. The altar, the place, doesn't mean a thing. I come sometimes just to... Actually, this is the east. Just facing the east like the Lord told them. Because He said if they would face that holy mountain. But I come and I come... And I'll come in here and just the quiet and the solitude. And you can feel the presence of God. You say, oh, come on. Listen. When Elisha, he had been dead for how many years? And a man was thrown in on his bones. That man was quickened back to life. Having fallen upon those bones. I've got a prayer cloth that I laid on Howard's chest, on his lung, and God healed his lung. Took that cancer right out of there. Brother Branham had laid his hands on that prayer cloth. not trying to make a great thing out of a piece of material. But brother, sister, there's an anointing. There's an anointing on those tapes. Brother Ram told us stories of down in Mexico, South America, people would put on a tape and the pillar of fire hanging over that tape. You want to create an atmosphere? If you've got a ruckus going on in your house, put on a tape. And everybody just listen to that tape, and within minutes, the ruckus is gone. Young couple to be. Old couples. Not old, but you know. Medium-aged couples. When you've got differences in the house, get on your knees. Pray together. No matter how hard, how difficult things seem to be, put the tape on. And just get on your knees together. You watch things change. You know, when you're... If we would realize how close we are to the end. Everything, brother, sister, except for this word, becomes unimportant. People that lay on their deathbed, who spent their whole life trying to store up money, would give everything they worked for their health. I saw a movie here this week on the great coming plague. They said it's not Ebola. Ebola, with good hygiene, good medical practices, can be taken care of. Oh, it's very devastating, but they said the great coming plague is AIDS, because it hides for 15 years or so. And there's over 30 million people in the world that have it, that knowingly have it. They said that what it's going to do to the nations, when the greatest, in this country alone, the greatest medical cost to this nation is not heart attacks, is not strokes, is not treating cancer, it's already treating AIDS patients. Yeah. And you know what, the AIDS, you look at those people on there having to take all these cocktails just to try to stay alive, and yet it causes nausea, causes vomiting, causes pain. And you look at the storehouse, I mean, these guys are taking... dozens of pills a day, three times a day. They have cupboards that are just filled with this one, you have to take this one, and then you have to take this one to take care of the side effect of this one, and you have to take this one to take care of the side effect of that one. And they're taking dozens and having to drink it down with a glass about this big of Pepsi or whatever just to hide the taste. And then the pain that those things cause, and the nausea. And they said, you know, if I could change my life and go back, I would change my life. I would have done it. It's too late. It's too late. And the thing about the great plague coming on is that there was a time, brother, sister, when penicillin could kill the infections, but not anymore. Not anymore. Syphilis. There's breeds of syphilis now that cannot be killed off by any. Gonorrhea. What's made a resurgence now is tuberculosis. Tuberculosis is, next to AIDS, the number one killer in the world. It's coming back. You know, in Martin Luther's day, 1/4 of the world's population was killed by tuberculosis. That was the plague. You should know that because we went over that. That was the plague of that day. The plagues are coming. From Revelation Book of Symbols, Brother answered, your pastor, when he stands here on the platform ministering the Word of God, he is God's angel to the church, messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave the Word of God, but stay straight with the Word, because he's feeding the shepherds A pastor means shepherd. Look it up and find out if that ain't right. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him overseer over his church and flock to feed them. What with? The Word of God. From the Sardisian church age, he said, now we can see that Jesus Christ is revealing himself through the ages by his Spirit in the messengers. They are as Moses was to the children of Israel, and as he had the revelation of his day, so each messenger had God's revelation and ministry for that day. Thus, when we see that the messengers are in his hand, we see the Lord identifying himself with these men and granting them his power. It is not enough that he has associated himself with the whole church, which we saw when he was standing there amongst the seven golden lampstands. Nor is it enough that we see the fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. For in each age the church goes astray, and it is not just the laity that goes astray, but the clergy group. Shepherds are wrong as well as sheep. Then God brings himself on the scene as a chief shepherd in the ministries of these seven men to lead his people back to the truth and the abundant power of that truth. God is in his people, all of his people. For if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he is the Word. That would be the Word recognized in the people. But he has placed a special leadership in these men of his own choosing and through the determined counsel of his own will. They appear once in each age. It is the same Spirit in them. What a far cry is this from the heresy of Rome. They have a man of their own choosing, one after the other. None producing the power of God, none abiding in the Word of God, each one differing from the one before him and adding what he desires as though he were God. God is not in it, but he is in his messenger, and he who would have the fullness of God would follow the messenger as the messenger is a follower of the Lord by his word. Therefore, brother, sister, that prophet stood there and reflected the Word of God to us. And if you would just get in the same line with that prophet, it would begin to reflect into you. As the fivefold ministry has stood in line with that true revealing of Christ, then what happens is it begins to reflect off them, it begins to reflect into the people, breaking it down. Breaking it down. See? From question and answers on the seals, he said, would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Sure. That's what's going on right now. See? The bride of Christ, certainly. It is the message of the hour. See? The bride of Christ, sure. She consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ. Sure. She's got a ministry, a great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. But it'll be so humble. Now look, there's got to be at least five true fivefold ministry out there. And if there's at least five, I'm not saying there's only, at least five true fivefold ministry, there's got to be five true flocks of God being ministered to. From identification, he said, if you don't have a church, you must see, you'll spiritually die. You'll just dwindle away. Now, in closing, we'll just read a couple things that Brother Branham had to say from the Gabriel's instruction to Daniel. Just Brother Branham said, "Oh God, if there was ever a time that we ought to be setting ourselves in order and pray, it's now. For we, as His true servant, we see by the letter of the apostles, by the warning of the Holy Spirit, that we're in the last days. The Holy Spirit speaks that in the last days man will be heady." High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. I understand by letter. And I understand that there will come scoffers in the last days. I understand that there will be a nation against nation in the last days. I understand that there will be a tidal waves in the last days. I understand that there will be fearful sights like flying saucers in the heavens, mysterious lights, and man's hearts will be failing for fear. There will be a perplexity of time and a distress among the people. I read that they'll all go into organization and denomination and have a confederation in the last days. I understand that the women will bob off their hair in the last days. I understand they'll wear short clothes and walk with high-heeled shoes, tinkling as they go in the last days. I understand that morale will be very low in the last days. Why do you think the people don't even vote? The morale is so low. Clinton got 21.5% of the voting population. That's terrible. I understand that the preachers will be false shepherds in the last days. That'll compromise and will not feed the people the Word of God, but will go after creeds and things instead. But I understand that there will be a voice come in the last days, crying out of the wilderness, calling the people back to the original message, back to the things of God. I understand by the books those things will take place. I understand that in the last days there will come a famine. The churches will be so organized and so set and everything that in the last days there will come a famine, and it will not be for bread and water only, but for hearing the true Word of God. And people will go from west, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, seeking to hear the true Word of God, but the churches will be so organized and tightened up that they'll fail to hear it. I understand that by books. But in that day, O God, there'll be a branch rise up from David. And I understand that he'll send Elijah before the day comes, at the end time. And he'll have a message that'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, turn them back to the original, go back again to the end and start. I understand that that'll take place just before the Spirit leaves the Gentile church to return to the Jews. And I don't understand only by letter. I do by the Word, by the written Word, that Israel will return to her homeland, and I see her going in. I understand by letters of the prophet that Israel will become a nation. They'll reestablish the temple worship. And God will be dealing with her again when she comes to her homeland. Two prophets will rise in the last days with them. I understand that. Just as the Gentile church moves out, two prophets will arise. Elijah and Moses to Israel. We'll get it as we go through. Prophets, seeing the time was nearly fulfilled down there in Babylon, all right. The Gabriel appears to reveal not only what he was asking about, but to tell him all the way down that was determined for the Jewish race all the way to the consummation. Amen. He asked a little bit and got the whole thing. He asked just to know. Daniel was trying to find out, how much longer, Lord, will it be now? Jeremiah the prophet, your servant, my brother, has prophesied 68 years ago and said, there's 70 years for this people will stay in here. All the old generation's practically gone now. There's an old Pentecostal generation that raised up 40 years ago, old fighters they was called. They organized and beat and fussed all down through Mount Horeb and Nebo, all through there. But finally, we're at the river now. He's going to raise up a new one with the Joshua to take them over. The law failed. Moses went with it. Moses failed. Joshua took them over. You know, it's interesting because Brother Brown's talking about that old generation. You know, he was our Moses. And so God would have to rise up a Joshua. And Brother Brown said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost.